Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic Buckhead skyline, where the weather is absolutely delightful and people all over the city are out enjoying it. Today is a great day, and we are in the midst of all kinds of things that are happening that are causing a great deal of disquietude in America, and for that, it reminds me, there's an aphorism. It's generally attributed to Lord Acton, and it's one of my all-time favorites. When I first read it, I was in graduate school many years ago. I liked it so much, I incorporated the concept into my life. Subsequently, it has worked its way deeply into my heart to become a part of who I am, a part of my foundation, guiding my actions and providing direction for me. It states, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now, I've written about that many times, many places, particularly when it comes to abusiveness. I think it certainly, when Lord Acton wrote it, it had to do with governmental things. And we talk about that, but more often on my Monday night show, Jack Watts Live. Today, we are privileged to have Dr. Robert McGee here with us to talk about evil that doesn't have much to do with human beings, but that has more to do with spiritual beings, which is certainly a more significant problem and one that we have a tendency to deceive ourselves about. And let me say hello to him. Dr. McGee, how are you this afternoon?
Jack, I'm doing fine. Has something happened I don't know about?
We're just out here kicking tail and taking names, and even with all of the things going around, the Bulldogs beat LSU, so I'm happy.
That's typically from the South, all right.
Absolutely.
Now, I thought we could talk about today the topics of fear and focus, all right?
Mm-hmm.
If we think about it just a little bit, we'll realize that nothing's happened really big. Really big would be that God moved and did something, or God decided he wasn't going to take care of his children, or God decided that he wasn't going to continue to deal with his word as though it was always going to be the way it was. But there is a point where what we focus on determines our fear, right? And one of the things that you get with what's going on right now is that people are thinking about things over and over and over again. In fact, the first thing I'd like for us to realize is that sometimes Christians sabotage themselves even in prayer, right? Because they think that they have to pray a certain length of time, pray with a certain amount of vigor, in order to get God to move and do what God's going to do. So there's really no confidence in their relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because if it gets down to how strong you are in prayer, then we're all, our goose is all cooked, right? You see what I'm saying?
I do.
So, I mean,
go ahead.
Well, I was listening to a fellow this in the last couple of days, and he was talking about a couple of things that come up in these kinds of times. And that is a misconception about, one, about that we reap what we sow. Now, don't you think about that a second, Jack. Do we really reap what we sow? And if that's correct, then what we end up doing for most of our life is worrying about all the stuff we've sown. So how do we have any confidence in a time like this if we believe that God is going to lower the hammer on us, because no one has been all that great in terms of their what they've sown in their life? You know what I mean, Jack?
Well, I absolutely do, and it seems to me as if we live in an era where there is little being sowed, and, you know, the reaping is, I mean, Christian people are, you know, are passive in this society. They, you know, they do not have, you know, the strength of character and the moral fortitude to stand in the breaches with the broken walls. They just are, you know, well, you know, all I want is for the Lord to come back, and, you know, he's going to come quickly, so I'm just going to sit on my derriere. And they do.
Well, yeah, there are those who are in the rapture mode already. And unfortunately for them is that they can't count on the rapture coming anytime soon. I know that's going to be hard for some people to hear. But the fact of the matter is, who do you know that knows when it's going to come? Jesus said no one does, right? So sometimes
right.
The rapture is used as a way to try to have a mindset that gets you out of what's happening currently. But what I'm talking about here is...
irresponsible.
Yeah, it is irresponsible.
And it's taking some kind of account and of standing strong, it makes people passive, which frankly makes me tend to doubt the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial dispensational perspective far more, that it's, you know, like mid-tribulation or if they've actually the seven trumpets. But at any rate, we won't go into that.
Yeah, I don't know which one of those things are actually true, but I figure that's for God to sort out and for us not to dwell on to the point where we simply, that's what we're, you know, we're trying to play the game, you know. It's like going to the dice table and say, well, those dice rolled sevens 15 times today, and so therefore it's time for it to roll something out. It just doesn't work that way. And God doesn't want his children. It almost gets down to where it's almost a where they're trying to anticipate the future, where they want to see the future. I mean, it's about time now for a lot of people to come up with these horrific revelations from God. I remember when the oil spill was in the Gulf, and I would get these people sending me these words from God, and these words from God were that the whole Gulf of Mexico was going to be, someone's going to light a match, and the whole thing was going to go up in fire. And I'm going to myself, these people don't even know how big the Gulf of Mexico is. What are we talking about here? But some...
The Gulf of Mexico is bigger than the Mediterranean by far, by about six times. That's a lot of water.
I mean, I know.
All the way from Galveston
you know, to Sarasota. That's a lot of water between there.
Yeah, but there are people doing this, God told me, blah, 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 blah. Right? So,
I know. Now, I want to tell you, I get it all the time that God has told them that Obama is the Antichrist. I get it.
And he's evil, but he's not that evil, all right? He's just misguided. And he is, and he couldn't get away with half the stuff he gets away with. See, it's not for us to focus on Obama. It's for us to focus upon the Lord and to... Have you ever been around Christians who have been in prayer and they think the louder they are, the easier it is for God to hear them?
Yeah.
What kind of God is this? All right. Or if they say the same
thing. Well, he's old. He's a little hard of hearing, kind of like you and me and Stacy, who I just heard chuckle a little bit.
Yeah. And so they're sitting around and they're repeating themselves over and over and over again. There's nothing in Scripture that says the more times you repeat yourself, the more God's going to do something for you. In fact, after you are convinced God wants you to pray a certain way, I think after that, your focus of your prayer is to thank God for what he's doing that you cannot see, because he's doing lots of things that we cannot see. And yet,
I want to stop you right there, because
okay.
I think that you've just hit on something that I don't think people do. I don't know anybody who thanks God for doing things that we do not see, and he does not look at time the way we do. And because of that, he's never in a hurry. I always want him to be in a little bit of a hurry. He never does things as fast as we want, or exactly the way that we want, or the way that we predict. But I would say that I don't know anyone who thanks God for doing things that we do not see and that he is busy about them. We just are so consumed with telling him things that we think he needs to know as if he doesn't.
Yeah. People need to think about that one a bit, you know. If there's something we're going to inform God about, we're all in a world of hurt, right? God doesn't need to be informed about anything. And he's looking for his children to have confidence. So you get up this morning, you see all this shenanigans going on in Washington, D.C. Well, did God change overnight or something? Has he decided that it's just too big a problem for him? I don't think so. So when we get up this morning, we should open up our day with a word of thankfulness to God that we can, first of all, have you ever thought about the fact of what kind of trouble we'd be in if we didn't know we could pray to him and that he was a loving Heavenly Father? Then we'd really be in a world of hurt. But the fact of the matter is, God is a loving Father to us, and we need to respond to him as though that's who he is. And just because we don't know how he's working all this stuff out doesn't mean that he's not working it out. And in fact, he expects us to just deal with him and rely on him and to thank him for the fact that he's got this under control. Now, I don't know. I mean, I know it's sort of hard because you turn on the television or you listen to the radio and you have these hysterical people who are just crazy hysterical about the fact that certain things are happening, as though there's something that they should be hysterical about. God knows what's going on, and God's dealing with it. And so,
you know, it used to be that you would say, well, you know, Christians are basically in two groups. There are the Calvinists and there are the Arminians. And then, you know, some of the things you've got, you know, the Pietists and the non-Pietists and stuff like that. I think that now I might
put them into hand-wringing Christians as versus whining Christians.
Yeah, Jack, I believe that the reason we see Christians who are very passive is because they've given up on God, as well as, you know, they think it's up to them to get this thing squared. I mean, if let's say that you had, a Russian division of their army out in front of your house, right? What would you do? Well, you could yell and scream about it. You could try to go get your gun, which probably wouldn't be very effective. Or you could go talk to the only person in the whole universe that could do anything about it. Well, when we read Scripture, the great men of God knew that they weren't going to change it. And even now, a lot of Christians think that there's something they're going to do. Now, I'm not saying there's not something they should do in today's deal. But nothing we're going to do is going to change the thing, change these people. So what we need to pray and be thankful to God that he's still on the throne and he's still taking care of these things, and ask him what he wants us to do personally. Not that we're, God's going to be eventually the one that has to square this mess up. And it may be a very difficult mess to square up. But the more difficult
I think you hit on something right there when you said that people have given up on God. And, you know, if you've given up on God, then, I mean, he is the only one where there is hope. And Stacy, tell people, you know, give them a hint about where they can get some resources to help them, because I think that we have a nation that has more people who believe but have given up on God, which is really kind of like an oxymoron. You know, how are you a believer if you've given up on God? But I really do believe that there are millions of Christians who have essentially done that. I don't think they even know it. You talk about a stronghold in people's lives. Oh, my goodness. Go ahead, Stacy. Maybe she got off.
I don't know. People can call 800-460-4673. And maybe someone just did, and Stacy's talking to them on the other line. I don't know. But if they need to look at the book, Search for Reality. And because as you go through that material, you'll begin to realize, you know, I've been thinking things which are really stupid and are not true. And that's the first step in getting yourself squared away.
Robert, I think that there's one step that goes even before that, and that is that they don't really know that some of the things that they are thinking are wrong. They are just clueless that they have believed all of these deceptions and that their lives, you know, are consumed by them without them ever even having any awareness of that being the truth. And, you know, I know that, you know, when we have gone through this, it's just like there are times when people have an aha moment, and that's when their lives really can change and do change. But it doesn't, you know, I mean, you can't just like, well, I hosey that I'll have a changed life. It doesn't work that way. You've got to do the work, and you've got to know what it is and get to it. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, when we were at the little convention conference in Nashville, where we had all these therapists rolling through. I would talk to these therapists about the fact of how it was when they dealt with someone who was really deceived. Now, any therapist who's done therapy for any length of time knows that when you get someone who's real deceived, at that moment in time, this is a long haul that we're looking at here, because you can talk to them, you can reason with them, you can do anything you want to, but until they are open to the fact that they have become deceived, then they're not open for God to tell them what they need to know. And that's what the book is about. I'm telling you that most people, the fact of deception is such a nature that you don't know when you are deceived. It's like having a disease that's going to kill you, but without any symptoms necessarily that you can look at. Although there are symptoms, and in the book we talk about some of the things that we look at in our life and go, ooh, that's not real good. But the fact of the matter is, it's an example of being deceived. And once you're deceived, you're basically in deep trouble, because you're not going to get out of that but just because you want to. Or if you have someone in your family who's deceived, you really, really, really need to get this book, because you need to understand how to approach them. I mean, many of us have seen people in our lives who we've tried to reason with, we've pointed out things to, and it just doesn't get. And so, and what you're dealing with there is you're dealing with deception. And deception is different than a lot of other things. I mean, I can be deceptive myself towards people. I can be sinful. I can be all those other things, right? But when I'm deceived about something, I do not know that I'm deceived. And in America, we have all these people. You know, there's people today that actually think that Obama tried real hard to reason with the Congress in order to get this deal done. And any crazy, insane reason he puts out, their head just starts looking like a bobblehead. And they go up, And I've seen with pretty intelligent people who have come up to, and they believe, well, how can you really tell who's telling the truth? I mean, they all lie. Well, then you're in a world of hurt if what you're doing is saying there's no way to tell the truth. And there are a lot of people who are living through this thing like that.
Well, there certainly is a way to tell the truth. And, you know, one of the things that I've become really keenly aware of, I mean, you know, if you're talking, you know, to somebody who's an alcoholic, well, it's clear that they're living in deception. Or somebody who's doing meth, or somebody who is doing lines, or involved in, you know, in an affair. Well, those things are pretty obvious. But what isn't obvious is people that are highly functional, working, doing the best they can with their family, they are equally deceived about some things because they have, as you said, de facto given up on God. Now, in their minds, they don't believe that they have. They just live like they have because they're living based on the world in its sensory way. As, you know, for the most part, Americans are Epicureans. We are not people of faith in that sense. And we hold reality out as things that we can see, taste, touch, smell, and feel. Not God's word as he has absolutely said it, which will, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That is a concept to them and not a reality. And therein is kind of the core of that deception.
Amen.
Yeah. Is that Stacy back online?
Yeah, I was here the whole time.
Oh. Oh. Well, I thought we had put you to sleep or something.
No.
You didn't hear when I called your name and says, "Okay, Stacy, go for it." You must. Could you not hear me then?
I dropped the phone. What happened? I dropped the phone.
Anyway, real quickly, tell everybody again where they can get some things, because the search for reality is what they need, and they also need the search for significance. The things that we're talking about today, both of them are the, and the search for significance is one of the all-time bestsellers for, of Christian books. And I can tell you, when I was there with Robert and we talked to these people, there were folks that came up that had been blessed by the search for significance for a quarter of a century. And It was touching, and it changed their lives, and they were never the same again. And that, by golly, is what we want for you out there who are listening. Go ahead, Stacy.
Our phone number is 800-460-4673, and our website is www.mcgeepublishing.com.
Okay, very good. Now, let's leave our listeners with this understanding. There are going to be people trying to get you to focus on all the things that are going on. If your focus is on that mess, you're going to be very troubled over the next few months and years. But if your focus is upon the Lord and how much He loves you, then you're going to go right through this without that kind of trauma happening to you. There's nothing that can be so bad that it should really mess you up. It just doesn't happen.
I find that really interesting. So often, I mean, there are people that, that I know that seem to be kind of otherworldly, and like they don't pay any attention to what really is happening in life, and I don't think that that's exactly what we're talking about. But you can know.
So we're talking about focusing on the Lord Jesus, and when you do, He will tell you things that He wants you to do, including what He wants you. I mean, look, I was talking to Stacy a few days ago, and Stacy's been having her grand sums of money in some old bank in Florida. And I said, "Stacy, I don't think I would do that if I were you, right? Because those little banks are not going to do well if something really crazy happens." So did I want her to focus on that and check her account every few minutes? No. But I do think what I told her was what God wanted her to hear. So there we go.
Absolutely.
Well,
I agree.
That's that is what our whole message is here, people, is that we're in a spiritual battle, we're having warfare, and we're trying to fight spiritual beings with earthly equipment, and that doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. We have all of these movies that say, well, super characters can take care of spiritual beings, and that wouldn't even work even if we were super characters, but we're certainly not even that. So what we're talking about is how you can hook into the source of where our life really is, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal. Our goal is to help you make that a reality in your life. Because if you do, then you're going to change. Fundamental change that will not change. Anyway, we're done for this evening. We're out of time. So let me just say thank you, Dr. McGee and Stacy. And God bless everybody, and God bless the United States of America.